Well, I'm going to bring my friend on up here, Justin Ross. Come on, Justin. And I didn't have it put up today, but there's this cool picture a few weeks ago of Justin and I wearing matching shirts in Honduras on a beach. And somehow people think we look alike. I don't know. Twins. I don't know what it is. But Justin and I have known each other for years now. When my sons and I wanted a trip where we could just reconnect as a family after I'd been deployed to Afghanistan. And it allowed us to be part of what Sparrow Mission's doing. And then since then, Beth and I have the honor, along with our sons many times, to just serve in Sparrow Missions and the opportunity as well to serve on the board. And Justin's had me go lots of places in the world, but I haven't been to Peru yet. I think that's this fall. I haven't been there yet. So it's just an honor to have you today here and your entire family. And Justin, the thing that I appreciate most about you that Beth and I talk about is the vision that God gives you to reach people around the world. And that's what I just honor God about, his how he blesses you with that. And my brother, that is just a characteristic in you that just means the world to me. Because most of the time, Justin is thinking 2 years out, and I'm trying to catch up with the thing that he wanted me to do that's a year out. And I help him on the side with some of those things. So it's always like, rats, I have to get the last thing done before he gets me three things out. And that's okay. God has given him that gift of vision of how to see people one to Jesus Christ. And that's just awesome that God has given him that. Justin, we're so happy that you're here today. We've got a couple people that were just on a mission trip that they're going to come up and let you talk to them and just ask a few questions. I think you said I need to stay and be part of that.
I love it.
But I'm going to pray for Justin now, and then we're going to get rolling, okay, as he speaks. God, I just pray your blessings over Justin today and his family, not just as he speaks today, but God, over everything that their hand touches, everything that Ashley touches, everything that their children touch, in Jesus' name, that you will bless them as a family. God, that you will continue to use the vision that you've given Justin and Ashley of how to share the love of Jesus Christ around the world. I thank you for using them through Sparrow Missions, but I thank you most importantly for using them as a family. As a family that loves Jesus Christ and honors you and is allowing to be used every day, everywhere they go, and people that they meet. I thank you for that. I pray your blessing on him as he speaks today, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We have some people coming up to share about their
mission trip. So we've got Andrea. Andrea's, I lost her. She's right there. Come on down. And Pam, they're going to come up right down here in front.
Good. I look forward to hearing how your trip went. It's weird. First of all, thank you so much for having me today. I'm honored. I found out about this on Tuesday. We're the last minute crew. Is this me? Is this me? Okay. Thank you. We good? Okay. First of all, let me thank you guys for going to Honduras. As you know, we moved to Honduras in 2009. Ashley and I did. And honestly, God just did amazing things. Our focus was quite simple, just to make disciples. Because our call very clearly is to make disciples, and then Jesus builds his church. Okay, let's be real clear about that. And so what you guys got to be part of down there is just a dream that that was all about fulfilling the Great Commission. And so I'd love to hear, what were your highlights? What are some things that happened on your trip? Don't be shy. This is a great opportunity. Go ahead.
Oh, I was counting on Nathan to do highlights.
Right.
I was so impressed. I was impressed with going down and all the work that was done before us. And, you know, I always say God goes before us and he makes a way. And he made the preparation for the trip seamless. It was very easy. But then when we got there, the staff, I mean, these are young people and they're faithful and they love God. And the Honduran team that was there, faithful, loving God, loving those kids, loving that community. The freedom that was there, I think having having a coming from nothing to lose, a allows so much freedom that makes us want to say, what can I let go of? What can I let go of and go forth so that I can have that freedom? So my prayer back here is exactly that. What am I holding on to? That I am, that's holding me back so that I can't have, I want that same freedom that I was allowed down there. That love that, but the biggest highlight personally was being able to go in the hospital. God didn't let me leave my pain behind. So I got to face my pain there head on, looking into those mothers' eyes and their children there in dire conditions. And somehow, with the same God, same love, same pain, I got to speak hope and peace and a future into those children.
I'm sorry, I can't pass it. You just said so many things that were so powerful, okay? You talked about how you felt freedom to minister in a lot of ways, right? That there's this opportunity to lay things down, right? Like when you take that trip. And that there's so much gospel in that. We'll come back to it. But those, you just shared two really important things. And which one of our 100 staff members did you connect with the most? Was there somebody that you really, Carla, or was Ricky with you?
Juan
Carlos. Okay. What was your connection with Juan Carlos?
He looks so much like my Mark. Okay. My son. And I couldn't shake it. And so I got to re-experience that wound that I've been walking around trying to press down. But then I saw the pain in those mothers' eyes. And God used it. And I had the freedom to go in and to love them. They were not underprivileged people. They were my sisters. They were. I'm going to see them for all eternity. That's my prayer for them and their children. And that in this, where there looks like to be no hope, the Bible says otherwise. God's move in my life at many times has said otherwise, and I walked in that.
I mean, you're describing a real defining moment. And let's be clear. You can take a mission trip, and you don't have to open up. You don't have to be vulnerable. But what you're suggesting is you did open up. You took your pain with you. You gave it to God, and He used it.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
He uses our pain. Our pain doesn't disqualify us. I think a lot of people get tricked in. We're disqualified through trauma or whatever we've been, whatever's caused us so much pain. I can't go do this because of that. And through resurrection power that only comes through knowing Jesus, what happens? He uses it in this situation. You've got to connect with Juan Carlos. So Juan Carlos is one of our young leaders who is really just up and coming. He's in seminary right now. He's preaching it. Did you go to La Carosa Church or did you go to Kainos? Or?
Yes.
La Carosa.
La Carosa.
La Carosa. And so he's starting to learn to teach. I think he's 20 or 21.
Yeah.
He's young, but he has such a heart for God, and he's been discipled by our staff. And that's awesome. Thank you for sharing that. Wow, that is powerful. Anything else you'd like to share?
You don't have enough time.
We have 49 minutes.
Okay. Carla.
Carla.
Just, hands down, inspired me. When I said something about the same love, it just encouraged me to go back to Father's love, share that same love, that same energy. She's younger, but the energy that God gives me to love on these kids where they're at. Not trying to, but to bring them up, the school, going and just playing, and Malika and I setting and doing bracelets. There's Andrea, our other little Andrea. She clung to me all week, just from just sitting there. She's so smart. And we don't even speak the same language, but she is so smart. The youth the last night, the youth group, and how these young women clung to opportunities to learn new things. Andrea learned crocheting. I'm sorry, I'm telling your story. Crocheting to share with these girls. And they were just eager to do that and to learn so that they can become more independent. The heat.
It's noteworthy. The heat is there. Yes. Right.
And the facility, that all the effort that's gone in, like I said before, so that we were comfortable. And highlight of the trip was when the night the water got cut off and some people were caught in the shower, and that was somebody not in our team, but God provides, because it immediately started raining and people showered from the gutter. And there is no picture of me doing that. No.
Circulating somewhere.
Yeah. But no, awesome. It was, we were a team. And even, you know, from the other church, I think there should be a big team from here to go. I think there's something incredible that happens when we serve together. There's a connection. I had a scripture to share today, but and it's John 15:12. This is what I command you: love each other as I have loved you. The greatest love people can show is to die for their friends. That's the part of laying down. What can I lay down? You are my friends if you do what I tell you to do. I see this. I see this in Sparrow. I would love to see more of this at home. Mm. I would love to continue serving. I serve with a lot of you guys through Father's Love. And that's what makes us all friends, all family. And there's so much grace in that.
Yes, yes, thank you. Thank you, Lord.
I think my highlight was also probably the hospital. I think overall it was just getting to see how God used each person uniquely. I mean, we joined another church, St. John Baptist Church, and there was just such a, like, natural unity that happened. I mean, we'd only seen each other once before, and there was such a good pairing of strengths and weaknesses as the body, and like getting to utilize those like throughout the week. But I mean, when we went to the hospital, getting to go up to someone who doesn't speak the same language as you and getting to ask them their story, which is obviously a painful one, and so just such a boldness that we got to practice, like, outside of our comfort zone there. And then to get to ask them, like, do you know the Lord? And can I pray for you? And, I mean, that's not something I do here. Like, I don't walk up to someone and ask them their name and ask them their story and ask them if I can pray for them and do they know the Lord. And so to do that in another country and yes, there's different circumstances. I do think they're very open to the gospel, but that same practice of boldness, that same practice of like the Lord can help them. Mm. But I think for me, I mean, I think that God just taught me in a new way how much bigger he is than we are, because I just think there were so many moments when I reached my limit, like my limit of energy, my limit of patience, my limit of faith, you know, I can't change this person's situation. I can pray for them. And to know that that's a beautiful gift, but also to wrestle with, I wish that I could do more, or like, how do I just go home now that I know that there are all these situations that I have no power to change? And then to just recognize, like, wow, God, like, you are so much bigger. Like, you care for them so much better than I ever could, and you are the Father who knows what they need. And just and seeing the way that they truly want to like pour into their community and love their people, the ones that started in Rancho and then raised up through the school, and then like now they're getting to pour back in, and that's just such a beautiful, like, this is transformation. This is loving that has been loved, that has been loved, and like just the that's like the best cycle. Like, instead of hurting, it's like love, loving, love, and it's like really beautiful. And so I don't know, I loved getting to see us get pushed out of our comfort zones. I loved getting to see our limits and God's limitless, and just see, I mean, in the hospital and in a CELO and the different moments, like when you did choose to try and have a conversation, even though you couldn't speak the same language, like, it's like it meant something, you know? And you think it's going to mean something to you, but like it means something to them. And I just think that's, it's like, but it is a gift to you, even though it's a gift to them. And like, I don't know. Anyways, it was definitely beautiful.
I mean, let's just agree, when God moves through us, he's moving in us, he's changing us. There's this constant transformation. One of our biggest focuses when teams come down is not just taking Americans and putting them in a strategic missional position, right? And that doesn't make a lot of sense, actually, does it? Because you don't really speak the language that well. Do you speak Spanish very well? Not super well, right? And you haven't been trained and prepared. But listen, there's something when you take someone who's following Jesus and put them somewhere, intentionally knowing why you're there is to represent Jesus and to give him glory and to have intentional spiritual conversations, transformation happens. And it also wakens something up in you, because that's how we're supposed to live our lives. It's intentional. It's an identity. And so you both got to experience that. And that's what we want out of our mission teams. We want real connection. So that's what I was looking for. And I really appreciate you all sharing that. Could we just take a minute? Would one of you all pray for our Honduran team down there? Would you be willing to pray? Go ahead and pray for our team. If there's people by name you want to mention, go ahead and do that. We love them. We miss them. And that's kind of our home, so it's tough to be away from them. So it means so much to hear how God's moving in their lives and through you all.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you are so good. And your goodness is evidence in even the worst circumstance, Lord. You reign on the just and unjust. But, Lord, you send us out, as you send the Honduran team out, Lord, that the staff there to walk amongst what we would call despair, to bring your light and your hope. And Lord, I just stand against exhaustion. Lord, I just stand against any type of despair or distraction in the name of Jesus. Lord, I just pray that you embolden them each day, help them find joy in every raindrop, every drop of sunshine, Lord. Empower them, Lord. Continue to do everything that you are doing, Lord. You never stop, but Lord, help them open their eyes to see that they are on the wave, your wave, of great things. That you have been doing great things. You continue to do great things, and you will never stop being good. And Lord, I just pray that that the joy that Carla shows in front of those children, and Ricky, how you have revived him just recently, that you will continue to do that. Chris is the pastor. Lord, keep doing what you're doing there. He doesn't hold back. There's no fear. There's no hesitation. There is just truth and love. And Lord, just keep doing that. Lord, I pray for, and I ask that the summer staff, Lord, that as you continue, send ministering angels, send other teams to minister to each one of those who are there, that are there the weeks, Lord, Just give them the strength and stamina and grace and joy and everything they need to do, to continue, Lord. The clarity of mind. There's so much behind the scenes that we don't see, Lord. I just pray that they don't feel overwhelmed, but empowered. And Lord, I just pray that you are, as you are working out your plans and everything, Lord, that these connections, that it is not just a Honduran connection, it's a worldly connection, and that you give them big hopes and dreams and don't let them waver. And I just pray your mercy and grace on every step, every child in that neighborhood, every mother in that neighborhood, and fathers. Lord, just bring the fathers back. Line the fathers up. Give them courage to stand boldly and over each household. I just pray that you just bring praying fathers in that community. And that even though they're facing, some houses are facing destruction, Lord, I just pray that you deviate, Lord. You make a way. You make a road that will not knock down dreams, but Lord, make a road through that community that will build hope and dreams. And if someone's pushed out, Lord, they're only pushed out because that's the way you would have it. And that you have the next step for them. Give them courage to take that step. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you all so much. Thank you so much, Fred. And just as a little bit more of an update on what's going on in Honduras, you know, we were there for over 10 years. And while we were there, we worked in a community called Rancho Bonito. That's where they spent most of their time. And there's a community up the road from Rancho Bonito that's called Peña. And Rancho Bonito's in the bottom. And we could never go up to the other community because they were rival gangs. And when we initially moved into the community, Ashley led a Bible study. I worked with kids and youth and different things. And as things continued to grow, there were a lot of murders, a lot of gang killings that were consistent. We could never go north of a certain area, and it was just a cutoff. It was like a DMZ. You just couldn't go past it. They didn't come down. We didn't go up. So over the last couple of years, as God has transformed these communities, that's completely changed. I think you guys went up to the area up high, didn't you? Did you go to the northern area? Okay, so the goal is in Peña. We can go up there, and we have soccer programs and Bible studies that are starting there now. It is completely changed. Only through the gospel, through seeing disciples made and seeing lives changed, the whole culture of this community. You probably used to see on the news how there were migrants that would come up from San Pedro Sula. That was a major city. They didn't leave our community. They had hope in Jesus. They had hope in the school that many of you all helped fund. Is that they have hope there. They don't leave. They know that they can grow and see their lives transformed now, like Juan Carlos, for example, whose life has completely changed, and he's a great preacher of the gospel. And so thank you for going. Thank you, Living Waters. You were the very first mission trip, I think, like 13 years ago. And it's just, I think we have 20 mission teams this year in Honduras, and I think we're going to have 30 next year. But that leads us to a segue. That was our lives for so long. And God just clearly called us out, because the goal of every mission organization is to hand it over to the locals. If you can put it in the hands of Hondurans and let them lead, by all means, do this. It's a rare thing, though. It doesn't happen much. But Ashley and I looked up during COVID and said, listen, we have Christian Lopez. We have Chris. We have great leaders down here. God, what are you doing? Do we stay? Do we go? What? When missionaries started asking, do you still need us here, God? What do you want us to do with our lives? And so I went to a retreat up in Montana. Ashley and I were praying, like, we just felt this unsettling, like, okay, God, what are you doing in our lives? And I went to a retreat in Montana. God just clearly spoke, it's time to do something new. Ashley, I come home and Ashley, she confirms it. And we just start praying, okay, God, if we can turn the leadership to Hondurans, of the ministry in Honduras over to Hondurans, let's do that. But God, where do you want us to go? Is it the U.S.? Is it somewhere else? Like, there's a lot of countries in the world. I don't know. Anybody know how many countries there are? 30? That seems... 220? Okay, we'll go with that for now. No one can correct it. Nobody knows. And so we start praying, and God just lays Thailand on my heart. I'd been there a bunch leading short-term mission teams. And I come home one day, and I said, God, if you could just share that with Ashley. I've been there. She hasn't. You know, how do you ask your wife to move 9,000 miles away to a country she's never been to? God, it would be super cool if you could just talk to her. I come home, I'm making a cup of coffee in our kitchen, and, you know, we have three kids. You got to have that second cup of coffee. And she goes, you know, you always love Thailand. Why don't we just go there? Is that, why haven't we considered Thailand? I was like, okay, that's it. And so if we could call it the Thailand presentation, I just want to walk you through what God's done over the last 2 years in Thailand. And it's been a ride that I didn't expect. Fred's the chairman of our board of directors, and I communicated with them for the first 2 years, don't expect much. We want to learn language. We want to move into culture. And as we move through these slides, go ahead. So this is Sawadika. This is how a lady would say hello. And when I walked in, Ed Preston gave me this. I was supposed to tell you this, and it's Sawadee Krap. It's how you say hello in Thai. So thank you, Ed Preston. That means the world. I will keep this. He walked in and was like, what am I supposed to say here? But that is Thai for hello. Go ahead and keep going through the slides. This is our family, and this is overlooking the mountain where we're doing ministry in Thailand. You can keep going. And basically, I want to walk you through what Thailand is. Now, if you don't know, it's in Southeast Asia, and there is a ton of need. It is over 88% Buddhist. Okay, that is the number one religion. The second is animism, and I'll get into that in a little bit. It's around 1% Christian, okay? So if you line 100 Thai people up across this room, one of them will be Christian. And around 61 million of the 71 million people that live in Thailand have never heard the gospel in any way, shape, or form. They don't know the name of Jesus. They don't have any concept of the saving grace that can only come through knowing Jesus. Go ahead and keep going. This is Margie, one of our staff, and Aaron. And then this is a family that we work with very closely. God connected us with Pastor Ak. This is him. It's Pastor Ak and his wife, Pai, and their kids, Macy and Yara, and they have become like family to us. They are so close with us. Go ahead and go to the next slide, and we'll keep going. And he was working for 3 months before we got there in two communities. One is called Rongsan Village, and the other is called Doi Hoi Dia. Okay? These are villages that are of the Hmong people group, okay? Hmong people is an unreached people group. They have their distinct language. They do speak Thai, but they also speak Hmong, and they really have a distinct culture of their own. And so both of these villages, Doi Hoi Dia is way up on top of a mountain, no electricity. They're hunting for food. They are cooking with fire. And then Rongsan Village is a little bit closer to a city and much larger, and they're unchurched. This is Rongsan Village. This is a little ministry center. It's where Pastor Ak's family lives in the community. And that's our ministry center that we built there with them. And, hey, Mom, you're in that picture. You see that? And we also have a soccer ministry. Pastor Ak loves soccer. His story is really distinct. It's a really cool story. When he was 9 years old, he was in his village, and he stepped on a track that someone had done. Just the cover of the track had been ripped off, and it was Jesus on the cross. He found it, and he had no idea what it was, but he knew it was important. And so he stuck that up and had that in his room all through high school. But he had never heard of Jesus, and he didn't know because there was no text on it, just a picture of Jesus on the cross. Until later, his soccer coach, who happened to be a Christian and a pastor, led him to Jesus. And it's a beautiful story. And so he has a real heart for soccer coaching and soccer ministry. So we started this little soccer field, and now he trains about 30 guys a day and then pulls them together and talks to them about Jesus. It's a beautiful thing. We can keep going. Oh, here it is. And so he trains all these kids, and they love him. And so he sent me a message. Recently, they went fishing and caught a fish, went to his house, and they cooked it and ate it together. Like, it's beautiful. It's like, it sounds like Jesus and the disciples. They're out fishing, cooking fish. I don't know if Jesus played soccer. They probably had something else. But go ahead and keep going. And then we also have volleyball. In Thailand, girls play volleyball. Guys play soccer. It just kind of works out that way. And this is Doi Hoi Dia ministry with the children and Pastor Ak teaching. It's so high up in the mountains, it gets really cool there. And so we can keep going. This is Doi Hoi Dia, okay? You walk down the street, and it's people cooking. It's just life in the village. And it's so beautiful. It's simple. They have so little, but there's also a really tough side of it. These people, very few of them are Buddhist. They're actually animistic, okay? Animists believe something more spiritual. They operate in the spirit. They're afraid of spirits, and so they're always trying to appease the spirits that they think affect their lives on a daily basis. For example, if they want good weather, because they're all farmers, if they want good weather, they'll do some form of sacrifice to whatever spirit controls the weather. And recently, I was walking through the village with Pastor Eck, and whenever you hear a gong, 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 it means they're doing a sacrifice. And people from the village all come to take part in it and watch it. And I looked at Pastor Eck, and I said, is it wrong for me to go? He goes, no, go ahead. It's fine. Just kind of stay back. And I watched, and they sacrificed a large pig, okay? And I asked one of the kids there, why is he doing this? Because you want to know, what's the context? Why would he sacrifice this pig? And it was very emotional. I could tell it was intense. And he said that his daughter had died a year before, and he was doing this to appease the spirits, to protect the rest of his family. Okay, imagine waking up, and every day you think you have to appease a spirit or a loving family member might die. Like, what bondage is that? It's painful to think that they live in this zero-something that no matter what I do today, I'm going to have to do it again. My family's not safe. Nothing around me is safe. The weather's not safe. And that's how they live in Doi Hoidi on a daily basis. And that's why when we get to bring Jesus to them, we get to talk about, hey, I know a Savior. When he speaks to the waves, when he speaks to the storm, it's calm. Okay, when he speaks to spirits, they run. He has complete control. And they're shocked at the idea of this King of Kings and Lord of Lords who is over everything. And it completely can eliminate the whole idea of animism when you come to follow Jesus and recognize he is the king of everything, even the spirit world. And so that's the gospel we get to take to them. Go ahead and keep going. It's our soccer ministry. I obviously am carrying a coffee there and not playing that day. That is not on my list. Keep going. This is Pastor Eck playing worship for the kids. Now let me just paint a picture for you here. You got an unreached village, 100 families on this mountaintop. And when these kids sing the praise and worship songs that they sing, no matter where you are in the village, you can hear them shouting, Pra Jesu, that's Jesus. Pra Jesu, Pra Jesu, Pra Jesu, we love you. Like, it's just this beautiful, and everybody in the village can hear it. I don't think you could preach a better sermon than that. Go ahead and keep going. This is the smaller kids ministry. This is Pi. My son usually helps with her. He goes with me every time. And that's their family. Go ahead and keep going. We had a beautiful Christmas celebration. We were expecting about 30 kids. We did gifts for every child. Go ahead and keep going. I think there's another. Okay, I got to present the gospel to about 70 people that day that all came to hear about Jesus. And it was a beautiful opportunity. And that's our team. That's our Thailand team. And I want to tell you this. I want to be very clear about what this team is doing in Thailand. The goal is to plant a thriving, gospel-centered church focused on discipleship in those two villages, in Doi Hoidia and Rongsan Village. That's what we want to see. And in fact, just 2 months ago, 2.5 months ago, we started meeting in Rongsan Village and actually having services every Sunday. And I would assume they probably, so we're 12 hours ahead here, right, Ash? Oh, she's not here. But listen, they're meeting, and he's preaching the word. They're worshiping God in these villages. And I'm telling you, it's happened so fast. And that's what Pastor Echo is like, brother, it's like when we talk about something. When we talk about something, God does it. And I was like, let's keep talking. Let's keep praying. Because it's literally, we just sit and dream together. What should we do next? What do you want to do next? And before we know what's happening, we're having services. We're building a little center. And our dream is, some of the things, we have a property that we want to buy right next to his little house in Rongsan Village that's the size of a soccer field. And it would be for all of Rongsan Village. We want to have a soccer field, volleyball court, church, and medical clinic that would bring all of the community in, that whenever they come there, they can hear about Jesus. And so that's the dream. We're going to be raising about $40,000 to purchase that. And that would be hopefully by the end of this year. Now, God opened up a new opportunity. If you look at this map, you'll see Thailand in the center. That little dot is where we live. Now, this is in an area called the 1040 window. I know you've probably heard Sean talk about this, Sean Ellis talk about this as well. It's where the majority of the unreached people in the world live. Okay? Now, if you look just north of Thailand, you'll see Laos. Okay? That is a communist country, pretty much controlled by China. You'll notice it borders Vietnam. You have Cambodia to the southeast, and then Myanmar to the West. Okay, these countries are closed to the gospel. So God has put us in a really cool location to be able to even get into the closed countries. So recently I got an opportunity through some connections we had to go and meet with some pastors in Laos. And these guys, I didn't know what to expect. I was told, hey, go meet with them. Go encourage these pastors. They are persecuted. They're not allowed to work really well because the government knows they're Christians, so they can't get jobs through the communist local area. And they really are struggling. And so I got to fly there. I flew up to Vientiane, took a train, and then you get on a motorcycle, you cross the Mekong River, and you drive into the mountains to meet with these pastors, and 15 of them came. If we can go ahead and show that, I don't know if I have a picture of that. But it's this beautiful thing where I got to do this pastoral training, and I got to teach the word, and I'm telling you, these men are so hungry to be taught the Bible. They're pastors. But there's no seminary. There's no Bible school because it's against the law to be a Christian. And so I got to do this, and so I'm putting a small team together. Hopefully Stephen can come. Fred's going to go as well. But I want to put a team of pastors together who come in, and I have somebody from the U.S. or someone come in once a month. We're going to start doing a Saturday seminary for these pastors. And when I talk to them, they're like, brother, when are you coming back? Like, I got messages from them yesterday. When are you coming back? We want more teaching. We want to learn more. And so the goal is to put a collective of trainers together to where we can really just continuously teach them the gospel and prepare them to preach and prepare them to make disciples in a place that's really, really against them. I asked one of the guys, what's it like? What's it like knowing that it's against the law to do what you're doing? He goes, they just want us out. The government just wants us to leave. They want us to go away. And I was like, what does that mean for you? He was like, oh, we don't change anything. We won't change a thing. And so they send me these pictures of them baptizing people in the river, of praying for people in their homes. They just sent me a picture. I didn't put it up because I don't want to expose them. But a guy took down they just led someone to the Lord, and he took down his idols. And he burnt them. And so they sent me a picture of them burning them while they were worshiping. And I'm telling you, God is doing some really cool things. And then my wife, who's not in here right now, the kids go to a school called Chiang Rai International Christian School. And she is the counselor there. And 30% of the students there are Thai, many of them Buddhist. And so she gets to sit with these students where they go to school and they speak English, thankfully for her. She sits down and she's going through Romans with them. She's going through the gospel with them, and it is making an incredible impact. And she's at this school. The kids get to go there, and that's how we actually have our visa in Thailand as well. So I want to paint a picture of what is God doing in Thailand more than I ever expected already, okay? If you told me Honduras was going to be where it is right now 15 years ago, I wouldn't have believed it. And Thailand has already surpassed anything that I ever thought would happen. And so I welcome you into this. You are part of this whole Sparrow Missions gospel sending team. This is happening, and it is in real time. 1% Christian, persecuted people are coming to know Jesus and walking in a strong way with him. And so it's just a powerful thing. And I got to tell you, I'm just so thankful I even get to be part of it. Like, I feel, I referred to myself recently as I feel like a 2-time lotto winner, that God allows me to be involved in what he's doing in Thailand. And I come to you right now, and I just thank you. You understand, none of this would have taken place if when I was sitting over here and I gave my life to the Lord when I was in, what, 1991, I don't know, 91, 92. Like, I'm telling you, like, this is where God got my heart. And I'm so thankful for that. And many of you have been so faithful in blessing and giving us. I just want to tell you, I'm thankful for that. I want to jump into a little bit of scripture. We have a short amount of time because what I share with you is great and it gives glory to God, but I want to dig into a little bit of truth that reflects this, okay? So if you have your Bible, I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want to go through just a few verses very quickly that I study missiology. It's something I get to do. It's the study of world missions. It's this idea of languages and cultures and really the story of Missio Dei. What is God's mission on this earth? Okay? What is God's mission on earth? It's the question we have to ask ourselves, because if we're going to be involved in it, we need to know what it is. And he tells us, like, he's not held anything back from us. It's a beautiful thing. But we have to think, when Jesus said, go in Matthew 28, go into all the world and make disciples, right? He laid that out. How many more times do you hear that in the writings of Paul, in the writings of Peter. Do you hear it very much? They didn't print up t-shirts that said go. So when you study missiology, you learn Jesus was the fulfillment of everything that happened in the Old Testament. Everything in the First Testament of the Scripture was building toward Jesus and the completion of it. Okay? So when Peter says this, if we go to 1 Peter 2:9, let's read that. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into marvelous light. Let me pray real quick, and I just want to share a few words. Lord, we come to you, and we recognize that you have called us into something very special. Lord, to be kingdom of priests and a holy nation that that will identify us as we walk into your mission, Lord. We love you. We thank you. We're humbled that you would call us in the first place, Lord. But we welcome it. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, we've been given an identity, okay? So there's something called intertextuality, okay? And it's this idea that Peter doesn't actually quote anything from the Old Testament, but he's referring to something really important that happened in Exodus, okay? And if we understand that Peter's quoting something from Exodus, it actually adds a lot of depth and a lot of context to it as well. So Peter says, holy nation, right? He said, you are a chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation. Does anything from the Old Testament, the First Testament of Scripture, have you ever heard anything like that before? Well, it's actually pretty clear. He gives us in Exodus 19, all right? I want to read this together. Now, therefore, this is Moses talking to the people of Israel. They have just come out of some really tough stuff. They were slaves in Egypt for hundreds of years, and now they've been called out of it. He says, now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people. He's telling Moses. God is saying, Moses, go tell them who they are. Okay? So here's what happens. You meet the disciples and the followers of Jesus in the first century. Jesus has now gone up to heaven. Pentecost has taken place. They don't grab on to go as much because what they're doing is they're going back and recognizing, wait, we've already been called to do this. Jesus finalized it, and now I get to walk in a royal priesthood of who God has called me to be. They're just continuing what Jesus already did. He fulfilled it. They get to walk in it, and Peter clearly defines that. And it's this beautiful thing. But it's important that we understand the context. We have to step out of this verse right now. Let's understand the context of what was happening with the Hebrew people when Moses is saying these words, right? It's Exodus 19. And literally, they have just escaped Egypt. They have been saved. They have been in slavery for hundreds of years. Now, just as a context, okay? They've been out of hundreds of years. So we have to get into their mindset. Okay, what were they thinking about? How did they see themselves when they heard, you're a kingdom of priests, a holy nation? You think they saw themselves as that? Or do you think they were hanging on to some other stuff? Slavery is a killer. They were slaves for, some people say up to 400, it could have been up to 400 years, generation after generation of slaves. Here's a reference. The last known survivor of the transatlantic slave trade in America was Matilda McCreer, who died in 1940. That was just 84 years ago. McCreer was brought to the United States on the Clotilda, the last known slave ship to arrive in the U.S. The American Civil War ended in 1865, and that was 159 years ago. 159 years. Slavery is still discussed now. There's still remnants of the pain of slavery, and it was only 159 years ago. The last known slave died in 1940. But these people had been slaves for hundreds and hundreds of years, and now Moses is looking out and saying, that's not who you are. God's telling me that you are a precious treasure. You think you're a slave, but you're actually a precious treasure, and it's echoed throughout Scripture. Malachi, on the day when I actually, let's go Deuteronomy 26:18, and the Lord has declared this day his treasured possession, and his and he promised that you are to keep all his commands. It's this beautiful covenant that he's building as he looks at his people who feel broken and lost and worthless, who have been enslaved for hundreds of years, and they say, I don't know what you think you are, but you are a precious treasure. And there's so many things that hold us back from that. It's just difficult. We've all gone through trauma. We've all gone through loss. And pain in our life just wants to discount us and say, and the enemy wants to lie in your eye, you are not precious in any way, shape, or form. You are broken. You have wasted your life. Look at the sin. Look at the sin in your life. And God says, come join me. Follow my commands. Be my precious treasure. And then he steps it up. This is where the missional aspect comes into it. He says, I want you to be a kingdom of priests. Now, you can see how that would shock them a little bit. Now, the priests were still being outlined in Leviticus, and there's stuff going on, but the priests had some pretty distinct jobs, okay? Number one, they were chosen by God, and they had four distinct roles, okay? Number one, they were to make sacrifices, okay? They, on behalf of all the people of Israel, they would make sacrifices. In Leviticus 1, 3, and 4, the offering is burnt. It clears this, makes this very clear picture of what we're supposed to do if we're to be, if a priest is going to be walking into God's presence on behalf of all the people of Israel. Okay? There's just these clear things. Another thing, they're called to care for the temple. Now, this really represents more of, they were stewards of what God had given them. Okay? Now, this is an important note, and it's something that I hold on to very closely. It's, you know, God in that statement, he says, for all the earth is mine. For all the earth is mine. If we think anything is ours, we are in bondage to it. The only way to truly experience freedom, there's something called, I don't know if you're familiar with stewardship theory. It's this concept of that we have to see ourselves as a steward first, not ever an owner of anything at all. Because if we see ourselves as an owner, whatever you own, you are in bondage to it. But if on the other side we say, okay, God, everything is yours. You are the source of everything. You are the protector, the provider in every way, shape, or form. Then we can look up and say, okay, God, I'm free from this. So there's two ways. It's us, and either it's mine or it's God's. Now, if I choose to say something is mine, then I'm in bondage to it. And then the next natural step, if I'm in bondage to something, I feel anxiety, I feel fear, I feel loss, and I think I have to protect it. But the beauty is what God is saying, for all the earth is mine. I want you to steward this thing like a priest. So everything is God's. I get to operate and live my life in freedom. And the natural expression of that is joy. I get to walk and live every day of my life in joy because I'm free, because I've given everything to God. Now, there's a ton of data to back this up. There's data that shows wealthy people worry about money more than poor people. That is science. This is real stuff. And here's the thing, we have a God who's saying, I'll take care of you. I've got you. I'm calling you into something special. But you have to understand, it's all mine. It's all mine. And I assure you, the opportunity to give things over to God is daily. And you can use anxiety, you can use fear in your life, you can use worry as a little alarm that when you feel it, something is out of whack. God, I want to hand this to you. It's all yours because I'm worrying about it. Even our kids, they're God's first. If you worry about your kids, give them to God. Continue to pray. It's a beautiful thing. It's freedom. Another thing that they did was the priests taught. They taught the law. They proclaimed it. So you've got these two aspects. God is giving them a new identity. He's saying, you're a precious treasure. Okay? Then he's saying, you're a kingdom of priests. And what do priests do? They proclaim the gospel. So they wherever they go, they're proclaiming the gospel. They're saying, this is who God is. To the countries all around him, this is who God is. This is who God is. This is how he acts. This is his character. This is how we serve him. That's the role of the king. The priests proclaim the law. And that's, in fact, there's great examples, so many that we don't have time to go through. But the last and final is to pray. they would go in. Aaron would actually go into the tent, and he would have a breast piece, and it had all the names of the tribes of Israel, and he would go in and represent them to God. Now, when we're called into this, we hear verses like this, Colossians 4, 2 and 3. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open the door for our message, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am chained. That's Paul saying, just keep praying. Priests, as a kingdom of priests, keep praying. But the goal, the mission of the priest is to proclaim God's word. Finally, last thing, we're called to be a holy nation. Okay, so I want you to see the two different things. The kingdom of priests is proclamatory. You are out there in some way in your life speaking the gospel, speaking scripture, talking to people about who God is. And then there's the other side, being a holy nation. Now, the idea of being holy is always defined by God. Okay, if you use the word holy, God is one who made it holy. His character in itself defines what is right and what is wrong. Okay? And so what happens is, when we are holy, when we're living a different life, it's attractional to people. People want to be drawn. They're drawn to, who is that person that's so generous? Who's the person that helps me? Who's the person that's dropping off food? Who's the person that always says they're praying for me? Who's the person that's caring? How about this? Who's the person that when I speak gossip to, they don't spread it, that I can trust them? How about lovingly, just lovingly caring for the people around us in just a way that is holy and just shows everybody who God is? How about forgiving someone in your family? How about being patient with people in your family? When someone's harmed you, you actually forgive them and you're able to let it go without retribution or reciprocity. You can just let it go. If you think people aren't drawn to that, and that draws them to Jesus. And this is the toughest part. One of the biggest challenges of being in a place like Thailand is they still think they have to sacrifice animals to make things right. Buddhist people have a completely different situation. They believe in this karmic balance. Okay, you've probably heard the word karma before. That's really a Buddhist term. And so they have to do something called tambun. Okay, it's called making merit for any selfish desires. They have this concept that any selfish desire that they have, that they act on, causes suffering in the world. That's just a foundational element of Buddhism. And so in order to balance out their karma, they give to monks. They do good things to make merit for the wrong things that they've done. So first thing in the morning, if you go out at daybreak in Thailand, there are monks, their heads are shaved. I'm not a monk, it's just happened, just worked out that way. I don't know what happened. But these monks, they shave their heads, they shave their eyebrows every full moon. They're in all orange, they're wrapped up, they're in little sandals, they live in total depravity, and they walk around with a big bowl. And people come out of their house, they get down on their hands and knees and bow, and then put food in their bowl. Then they give food to these priests and these monks. And then they give to the temples. We have 40,000 Buddhist temples in this small country of Thailand. They're everywhere. And they're beautiful, but people are giving to them because they're trying to take their sins away. They think that if they do these right things, that in some way they're making merit for their sins. How does that reconcile with the gospel? It's just a beautiful entry point for Jesus. Now, missionaries have been in Thailand for almost 200 years. It's been a long time. And we're at 1%. There's a lot of work to do. But I'm going to tell you right now, I've seen God move, because we have to embrace a couple of things. That before God called them, before he called us through Peter, alluding to this beautiful scriptures, he did something great. There was an act of grace that happened before he said, you're a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. He saved them from Egypt. He saved them from slavery through pure miracle. There's nothing they did to save themselves. It was only through God's grace that this happened in the first place. So then grace always comes before calling. So here's what we have to walk with Jesus first and foremost. Here it is. the next verse in 1 Peter. Of course, chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And here's verse 10. Once you were not a people, just lost. But now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And here's how this plays out, okay, missionally. The Hebrews of that day grabbed this message, okay? They didn't have T-shirts that said, go into all the world. They had something on their heart that said, wait, now I'm part of this royal priesthood. I'm part of this holy nation. And they continued what Jesus did, who completely fulfilled it. And in Acts 1:8, Jesus calls us to go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and where else? To the ends of the earth, okay? It's tough to move 9,000 miles away, but there's no question that God called us there. And when you look at this, at Acts 1:8, this beautiful verse where he's saying Jerusalem, where we kind of are now, Judea, which is nearby, Samaria. Now, just the idea of Samaria represents this really hard challenge. Did they have a good experience in Samaria? Did they want to destroy Samaria? Did they ask Jesus to rain down fire on Samaria? So what is he asking them to do? Just the mention of Samaria, he could have said anything. He could have said any other place there. He specifically said Samaria. I'm going to send you to some really difficult places that will lovingly and with a lot of prejudice reject this message. But they come around. There are Samaritans that come to follow Jesus, okay? They go in, and they're receptive to it, okay? So we're specifically called to go into these difficult cross-cultural situations. And it is a blessing to see. And we see people like Pastor Eck, who is just absolutely toiling away that God has united us with so that we can be part of this mission into a place like Samaria. And in places like Laos, where these pastors could literally go to prison tomorrow. And that's the beauty of it. You and I have the same calling. It's to make disciples. It's to walk in the same steps that Peter calls us to walk in 1 Peter 2:9. To recognize who you are and who I am, that no matter where you are, if you're in Shelbyville, Kentucky, or if you're in Chiang Rai, Thailand, the mission is the same. There's no extremism here. I think a lot of times we get put, Justin and Ashley are different. They can do stuff like that. I assure you that's not the case. Because the mission to serve God and to represent him as a kingdom of priests is the same exact mission. And it starts with understanding one thing, who you are in him. You are a precious treasure. You are loved as a child of God. So much that Jesus would come or be sent to come to earth and die for us. And we recognize, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift from God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Listen, we're called, every single one of us, is called to walk in these good works because they point people to Jesus, not to us, and there's so much freedom in that. My encouragement to you is to proclaim the gospel. And I'm not asking you to stand on a street corner. I know that can be awkward with your little box. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm asking you that when you're in your conversations with people throughout your week, and you hear a pain point, you hear something that they're struggling with, and you say, hey, you care if I pray for you about that? Not right now. I don't want you to feel uncomfortable. I'll pray. And then you go back to them and you tell them, hey, I prayed for you. How's that situation going? And then maybe you look up a verse and you give them a note card, or you text them a verse. Hey, I was thinking about you. You start to inject the gospel into your daily life and into the beauty, and you just start to slowly pepper in these spiritual conversations that make a difference. And then, when you get the opportunity, you live that holy life right in front of them. Let them know you're generous. Let them know you care. This is the walk we're called to walk in, whether it's in Thailand or in Shelbyville. It is the exact same calling, and it is beautiful, and it points people to Jesus and freedom and hope in Christ, and then the beauty of mobilization into mission. I ask you to join us in Thailand. I know you can't come. Many of you will never travel to Thailand. Fred will. Not you, Fred. You're going. Like, you'll be there in the fall. But listen, pray for us. Pray for the people in the villages of Doi Hoi Dia. Pray for the people in the village of Rong San Village. Pray for the church plant in Rong San. It is happening. The gospel is being proclaimed. Pray that God breaks the heart. Pray that God continues to build our team as more people come. And I assure you that God will continue to move and be faithful. And he will continue to move and be faithful here in Shelbyville as well. As we walk as treasured possessions. And we get a walk in the idea that everything is God's. None of it's ours. And all we have to do is steward it with care and selflessness and freedom and give him all the glory for it. I'm so thankful for Living Waters Church. You have been faithful from our first missional moment to every step along the way. Many of you have served on board of directors. Many of you have donated, prayed for us. I can't thank you enough. None of it would have been possible without God using you all. And I'm so thankful. And Stephen, if you're watching, I love you. You've been faithful from day one. And I appreciate you so much. And do you want me to close in prayer, friend? Let's close our eyes together. Lord, right now we come to you. And we thank you, Lord God, first of all, for the grace that we've received. In the same way that you rescued the Hebrew people from Egypt in slavery, in the same way you rescued them before you called them, you saved us through your grace, Lord God. You saved us through grace, and then you called us into this next step of this missional mindset of recognizing who we are and calling us to walk in it. We thank you for that freedom, Lord God. I pray right now that we proclaim the excellencies that you called us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. Lord, let us make your name great. Let the name of Jesus shine everywhere we go. Lord, I pray for Pastor Eck in Thailand right now. I pray that you would bless his family, Macy and Yada, Bai. Lord, I pray that they would be encouraged and uplifted. I pray that you would, Lord, provide for their support every month, Lord God, and for the new vehicle that they need, Lord God. I pray that you would bless them and give them strength, give them health. And every day that they preach and train and love the children and families, Lord, I pray that they would, that it would be accepted, Lord God. Open hearts. I pray for our team in Honduras, Lord. Lord, continue to encourage them and lift their arms. Lord, let them be, give them special energy, Lord God, as they continue with teams and church planting and discipleship and education, Lord. Help them in every way. Lord, I pray that you would continue to provide for their, all of the support needed to sustain the ministry down, Lord. I pray for the church plant in Peña, Lord God, that we would get into a position where we could proclaim your name weekly and teach your word there as disciples are made. And we pray for our team in Peru, Lord God. Lord, bless them. Bless both church plants in Lima and in Cusco, Lord God. Bless them, Lord God. We love you. We are thankful for you, Lord. Lord, this is the least that we can do in gratitude of saving us from our sins, Lord God. This is the least that we can do. I pray that you receive all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Justin. So just a reminder, you know, if this has touched your heart today about how you can be part of what God is doing in Peru and Honduras and Thailand, you can give today just through our guest minister. You can do that online giving or one of the envelopes. That's going to go to the Ross family just to bless them in their ministry. I can tell you, I'm honored to serve with them. I'm honored, Beth and I both are. And when Justin asks me to go places, I feel at times like it's just Jesus challenging me. Where am I going now? So if you can't go somewhere far away, you can definitely go to Shelbyville because it's not far. You can go to Kroger and encourage the person there. You can encourage your neighbor that's right next door. I have a neighbor that has definitely colorful language, but I still get the opportunity to encourage him. And I know God loves him and is going to change his heart. But I've got to be willing to listen to that colorful language someday and just share the love of Christ. That's what he's called us to do. So we're going to let the altar ministry teams be up here. We want to be a house of prayer. If you have something today that you need prayer about, healing or just in your life and your family, please take the opportunity to come up and pray with someone today and just to share that with them and have the opportunity to pray. We're also going to have Simeon do a song here to close us out. And then when he's done with that, then I'll come back up and just dismiss you.
For you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, who shall show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, into his marvelous light. That's you. For we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. I've been called that once or twice. Who have shown forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Oh, into his marvelous light. Brother Fred, praise the Lord.
Lord, I just pray a blessing on everyone this week in Jesus' name. I just pray the blessing of the Father on each one of us as we go about our lives, as we work, as we share, as we love our neighbors, and we just be the hands and feet of Jesus wherever we are. Let us do that with a humble heart this week, knowing that we are called to do that by a God that loves us. You are blessed this week in Jesus' name. Have a great week. Thank you for being here today.